Psalms chapter 27 and verse 4. Psalms 27, verse 4. I think that this will be a very familiar verse of Scripture to you, and we're going to look in it for the next 2 or 3 weeks. It begins, "One thing I have asked or desired from the Lord, and that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Now, that's the one thing that he's desired. And this is what it involves: to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. That one verse of Scripture I'd like to take out. I invite you to read that entire psalm. It's a psalm of fearless trust in God, God being the fortress and the deliverer. It is a statement or an assertion of faith. You know, I believe in creeds. I believe that a creed is a statement of faith, and I like a creed. But a creed can only be stated under pressure. You realize that. You can stand up every Sunday in church and say, "I believe in the Father and this Holy Spirit." You can say all of those things, but until the pressure's on, it really doesn't mean anything. But when the pressure gets on, that's the time for the statement of your creed, and that's when you're stating it. And this is what David is doing here. He's stating his creed. He's making a statement of his faith and his belief because the pressure is on. And he starts out saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." He proceeds on from there, and he winds up saying, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. Now, to wait does in Hebrew does not mean to sit down and fold your hands, nor does it mean to do like a waiter, "May I serve you?" To wait has in its idea to sit quietly in order that you might be woven together. It's the same, you know what it is to plait hair? That is what wait means in the Hebrew. If I am one strand, a very weak little strand, but I am plaited together with three great big old cargo ship ropes that are fastened onto their anchor, I can be like one of my little hairs together with two chains or two huge ropes. I become as strong as the strength of the ropes that I am braided to. Do you understand what I mean? That's what the word wait means. It means to sit quietly in God's presence and to meditate on Him Himself and on what He has told us about Himself. And in the quietness of that meditation, you are braiding yourself in your thoughts together with God. You are programming your mind in thinking of who God is. You are replacing all of the lies that the world has told you about God's going to get you. God is would beat you if He could get you. He's your enemy. And you are replacing that with the things of God that are true. God is my friend. God is for me. God is on my side. His faithfulness never fails. He is utterly sovereign. He is in control. No fortress that can overcome my God. No weapon that's formed against me will prosper, for God is on my side. And you are busy braiding yourself together with God, and you are waiting on Him. And then when the pressure is on, and the power of the enemy comes against you, you find that you're strong with the strength of Jehovah, because in the time when the pressure was not on, you sat quietly and you braided yourself together with Him. That's what this chapter is speaking of, this particular psalm. Now, the verse that I want us to zero in on is verse 4, and it speaks about the one thing. And I want us to think about that for just a few minutes. David said, "One thing I have desired." You know, you cannot be 100% but for one thing. You are aware of that. You cannot be a success, a 100% sold out success at but one thing at a time. Because you cannot give yourself to but one thing 100%. You cannot totally give yourself to but one thing. That's why you get a day where you're doing a little dab of this and a little dab of that and a little dab of the other, and you wind up you hadn't done anything because you're so spread out that you didn't ever finish any job. You just were giving yourself to too many things. You need to hone in. Now, what am I going to do today? What am I going to accomplish today? The same thing in our spiritual lives. We have to decide what we want. Now, there was a time when I thought if I could be invited as guest speaker to the local Aglows, that would be the epitome of spiritual ministry. There was a time when I thought if I could stand before the people of God and minister the truths of God, I would have arrived and I would be satisfied. There was a time when I thought if I could be introduced to some of the ways of God and understand God, that I would be delighted. I have found out that all of these things leave you empty because they are not the one thing. You need to make up your mind, what is it that you want? Like May said, what do you want for God to do for you? What do you want? It's easy to get spread out. Well, I want this and I want that. Are you the kind of person that every time you read a book that you want to have that kind of experience? You know, every time you read about somebody's testimony, you say, oh, Lord, I want that. You read this, oh, Lord, I want that. And you just vacillate from thing to thing. Every time you see about a new avenue of progress in God, you say, oh, God, I want that. And you want it all, and you want it right now. And you're so spread out. We are so busy wanting a lab of this. We want to have visions. We want to have revelation. We want to speak in tongues. We want to be able to prophesy. We want to lay hands on the sick. And we're so scattered out like a shotgun pattern that we're not doing anything. We just want them. And all of those things come together under one heading. Instead of going out and looking for them individually, they all come together under one heading. But what is the one thing that God wants you to do? If you had to sit down and write it out, what do you think God wants you to pursue? What is that one thing that you've set your heart and your mind on? And you say, this is the goal of my life. Now, all these other things might come into it, and I may be involved in them, but this is the goal of my life. Have you ever gotten so confused and so tired of pursuing and so tired of trying to be what a Christian ought to be, trying not to do those things and trying to do those things and trying, this one says I should do this and that one says I should do that and I don't want to do neither one of them. And God says this and the Bible says that, but the preacher says this and Liz says, and you just get so tired you want to say, well, what's the use? I just quit and go heathen. I just, you ever felt like that? You just want to drop the whole bit, say, who cares? What's the use? I'm dead before I start. I can't. What is it? Have you ever said, Lord, if you just tell me one, quit telling me all this stuff. I can't take care of. You just tell me the one thing. I heard, yes, to him. I heard Peter Lord, no, it was said about Peter Lord, said he'll tell you this now. When you start telling him something that God has shown you, he'll say, don't tell me too much. I want to get this under my belt before I hear anything else. And I find that I'm like that a lot of times. I get so much, and I'm trying to catalog and categorize this, and I just don't do nothing. I make a big mess of everything. Yesterday, I was set out the day I was going to fast. I wound up feeding my face at the end of the day, so disgusted with myself, and just poking it in, poking it in, poking it in. You know how the backbone of a jellyfish, poking it in. I tell that none of this... Oh, yeah, none of this ever happens to you. Oh, yeah, you're so disgusted. And the devil says, you are a mess. And I say, I know it, you're right. And just help him out. What is the one thing out of which all these other things are the natural results? David had zeroed in on one thing. He had viewed it all and considered it, taken it into consideration, and had come to the one thing that he was going to make the hallmark of his life. And he wrote it down. After consideration, he said, one thing I have desired of the Lord. One thing. And if God comes knocking on the door and says, what do you want, son? I've got it ready for him. I'm going to tell him what I want. I know what it is. He said, it's this. He said, and this one thing I'm going to seek. I'm going to pursue. Now, to seek is not, you know, well, it'd be not, wouldn't it be nice? It's not the kind of thing we do when we get together for prayer request. Well, let's pray about this. Well, we could pray about that. My aunt's sick. Yeah, we could pray about that. It's not that kind of thing. To seek it means to pursue it with a hound dog pursual. It means to set your face on it and to run it to the ground. David said, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and this I'm going to look for. I'm going to seek it. I'm going to press in on it. I'm going to let everything drop off of me that does not advance that one thing. One thing. I'm going to seek it. And this is it. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remember when Jesus spoke to to Mary and Martha. Remember that time when Jesus was visiting their home? I always like to think about them because it was the one place that Jesus could go and not be a celebrity, not be under everybody's eye. It was a place where he could, you know, take a retreat for a few days and rest and relax and be without being pressured. And he was there, and Martha was in the kitchen. No, she was busy, you know. There's a little Martha in all of us, and she was slinging that stuff. You ever tried to put on a meal for a bunch of folks? I did one last Sunday. I tell you the truth, it took me hours. When I got through, I was ready to go to bed. And she was putting on a meal. It takes some organization to do something like that, and it takes a straw boss to be able to tell people what to do. Everybody'd be glad to do it, but you got to tell them every move to make. And there can only be one director or you're going to have mess on your hands. So she was in the kitchen. She looked up, and the very one that should have been in there helping her sister Mary, had escaped. I call it dishpan diarrhea at my house. The minute there's something to do, everybody's got to go to the bathroom. And so she looked up, Mary wasn't there. And she peeked around the corner, and lo and behold, there was Mary sitting in there where all the men folks were talking and waiting on the meal. And she was sitting in there in the middle of it, not saying anything, with her eyes big as saucers, listening. And it just ran all over Martha. And listen, she wasn't, the King James is so sedate and so nice. She wasn't nice. She crawled Jesus. She was just as sharp as a tack. Have you ever felt like that? She said, Lord, that's not fair now. I'm in here working my fingers to the bone to get this meal on the table for all you men. And there Mary is, the one who knows where everything is. She could be helping me, and she's sitting in there and not helping at all. It's just not right. I wish you'd say something to her about it. And the Lord said, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things. And that's true. She was. She wasn't lying. She was. He said, but only one thing is really needful. And Mary has chosen that good part. She's chosen. Only one thing is needful. Only one. Mary had zeroed in on one thing. She wanted to hear the marvelous words that came from Jesus' mouth. She wanted to be next to him. She didn't want to tell him anything, but she wanted to be next to him. Paul said, there's one thing that I do. Now, Paul did a lot of things. Paul went a lot of places. But he said, there is one pursuit of life, one thing I do. He said, I press, I push, I seek. I seek after this one thing. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and fell down and said, Master, what may I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him all those things, and he said, well, I've done all those things. And then he said, well, go sell all your possessions and come and follow me. One thing is needful. One thing you lack. Just one thing. And he zeroed in and touched the man's point of controversy. He was covetous because he had many possessions. You see, God is not opposed to his children being rich. He is opposed to them being covetous. And knowing that you and I couldn't stand it, he keeps a lot of that stuff away from us just to protect us. But this young man was covetous, and the Lord knew it. He put his finger on it. He said, that is what keeps you from coming to eternal life. Only one thing. You don't lack but one thing. Wouldn't you hate to come up and the Lord say, you know, it was almost that way for you. There was just one thing you lacked. Just one thing. So many times, so many people have seen the desirability of walking with Jesus. They want to know the Lord. They have tasted of the good things of the age to come. They want to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. But there's just one thing they can't let go of. Just one thing. Just one thing they lack. And you know, it's not how close you get to the finish line. It's crossing it that counts. It's not coming close that makes the difference. It's crossing over it. It's just, you may as well lack 15 million as to lack one thing. And Peter said something that I like. Peter said, be not ignorant of this one thing. One thing. Now, that discussion that Peter was talking about was the fact that God doesn't look at things like we look at it. Don't be ignorant of that. What he said was, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And theologians have gone wacko with that verse. They've tried to make time charts and all other kind of things. Peter wasn't talking about time in events of days. He was saying, the whole discussion was, God doesn't look at time like you and I do. You think God's dragging his heels. He isn't dragging his heels. God doesn't see things from our perspective. Get up higher. Don't be ignorant. And think God looks at things like you do. Get up higher than that. We need to do that in order to decide what's that one thing that we want to pursue.
David said his one thing that he wanted was that he might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said that someplace else. Do you remember where? Remember where he said that?
Psalms
23. That I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, in the Old Testament, you had to go to where God was. If you wanted to go to God's house, he lived at an address on a certain street, in a certain place. And if you wanted to be there, you had to go there. And we still think like that. We say, we'll go down to the church house. We tell our kids, shh, this is God's house. And they think, you know, he must be old and mean, and he don't like kids. Have to be quiet around God. We do that. We say, well, I'd say that here. I wouldn't say this in the church house, but, you know, like God was down there where he lived, and this is over here where I live. David said, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It was such a marvelous thing to dwell in the place where God set his feet, where God had his address. Today, you and I need to have this same desire. We need to be aware that we are in the house of the Lord, that we are the house of the Lord. David said one of the results of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever is I could behold his beauty, and I could inquire. I could talk to him. I could see him, and I could talk to him. This is what I want, said David. I don't want to be king. I don't want to be victor. I don't want to be wealthy. I don't want the love of men, the love of women, the wealth, fame, riches. One thing I want, and that is to be in the presence of God 24 hours a day so I could see him and I could hear him. Now, would you agree with me? If I summed up everything that you want, everything that you want could be summed up in those one thing. If I could be aware of being in God's presence 24 hours a day, if he'd just appear to me so I could reach out and touch him, and I'd say, there's Jesus right there. What you think about this, Lord? I mean, if he was with me all the time, things would be different. I would be different. If I could talk to him. I hear about people saying God said and God said, and I wonder about that. Does God really say? Does God really talk to people today? What does his voice sound like? What does God sound like when does he have a Texas nasal whang, or does he have a Louisiana drawl? What does God sound like? And what does God look like? I mean, all these people said that they saw God, and what does God look like? What kind of nose does he have? What kind of ears does he have? I wish I could see God. I wish I could hear God. Have you ever felt like that? Lord, if I could just, I'd do whatever you want me to do. If you just tell me, for crying out loud, just if I could just hear you. You'd be like, I told you about the old Ron Dunn. He told the Lord, I don't hear your voice. I need to hear your voice. And God said, yes, you do. And he said, no, I don't, God. I don't know your voice. I don't recognize it. He said, yes, you do. He says, no, God, no, I'm not kidding. I don't. So all of a sudden he realized, how can you argue with somebody you can't hear? The scripture says, my sheep hear my voice. We hear his voice. He didn't say, some of my sheep hear my voice, or my sheep hear my voice some of the time. He said, if you're a sheep, you hear my voice. He said, any of you in there got your ears on? If you have ears to hear, you have your spiritual ears. You know that we are the creation of God that was created to listen. We are that one that was created to listen. We are the original hearers. You cannot listen unless something is being said. You're aware of that? You've heard the scientists argue about whether sound is there if there's no one to hear it. Yeah, pretty good argument. We are created listeners. In the beginning, Adam listened to God. He walked with him in the cool of the evening and visited back and forth, had fun with God. But when Adam fell, one of the main things that happened was he had ear problems. He became deafened in that spiritual ear that he heard God with. Now, he had his outside ears, his eyes, his seeing and smelling and tasting and touching and hearing. And he heard everything that was out here. But all of a sudden, he couldn't hear between him and God anymore. He was deficient. He died. He couldn't hear. And all of life is spent listening. We listen to this voice, and we listen to that voice. Heidi and I were talking this morning. We hear the world, and the world lies. The world lies to you constantly. If you have the misfortune to spend an evening watching TV, you will be saturated with the lies of the devil. the lies of the devil. The lie that says illegal sex is better. The lies of the devil that says rich will make you happy. The lies of the devil that says if you're pretty, you'll be happier. If you're skinny, everybody will like you. If you'll do this with your hair, they'll like you better. If you let it grow or you cut it or you paint it, or if you'll wear this kind of perfume, the men will fall over their feet getting to you. If you'll drink this kind of liquor, you will be somebody. The world lies, lies, lies. The world says, you're obviously sick, so take a pill. This one is better. They never assume that you're well. They always assume that you're sick. And so you begin to believe it. The world says, God is mean. He doesn't really like you. If he ever gets his hands on you, he's going to tear you limb from limb. The world tells your children, if God ever gets you, he'll make you just like your mama and you'll be dull and boring. The world is a lie. The world says, if it's forbidden, it tastes better. Forbidden fruit is sweeter. The world says your husband is dull and boring. What does he know? The world says you don't have any sexuality to attract your husband. You've got to do this or you've got to do that, or he's going to want this or he's going to want that. You've got to go along with this or you'll lose him. Your husband wants you to do this. Your children want you to do this. Your peers won't. And they lie, they lie, they lie. And we suck it in and suck it in. We are saturated with the lies of the enemy. Well, we hear real good that direction. But what about the other direction? What about hearing God? How long has it been since you heard God's voice? How long has it been since you said, yes, sir, or no, sir, no, sir? How long has it been since you heard God and in the hearing of him you recognized, you said, that's God, that's God? How long has it been since you sat quietly all alone and didn't try to tell God anything and didn't really expect him to tell you anything? You just wanted to be with him, just to sort of absorb the smell of him, so like cookies when they're baking. You just wanted to be with God. How long has it been since you were busy in the busyness of the day, sweat running off of you, you know, you got yourself all hyped up into it, and all of a sudden you become acutely aware of God? He's wonderful. He loves. He fills this place. Blessed be your sweet holy name. I love you, Jesus. You're wonderful. Oh, God, you did good when you did this. Lord, this I love you. This is what it is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what David wanted. He said, I love it when I go down to the church house, to the temple. It's wonderful. I hear the songs of Zion, and I review the wonders of my God. I'm aware of the presence. I'm aware of his provision. But then I have to leave it and go home. And, oh, I wish I could be there all the time. Have you ever sat in church and in the presence of the manifested glory of God, in the midst of the worshiping saints, and you said, oh, God, I love you. I give you my life. I surrender everything to you. In 15 minutes, you're out on the road going, honk, honk, get out of the way, you turkey. You know, I'm late for dinner. You know, you think, oh, well, why can't it be like it is in church all the time? It's wonderful there. It's wonderful there. But when I get out here with this, it's all messed up. Wouldn't you love to have that same sweet awareness of God all the time, all the time? To roll over in the bed at night and say, I love you, Jesus. This is so good. I'm sleeping so good. Good night. I see you in the morning. When I wake up in the morning, Lord, let me be smarter than when I went to sleep tonight. Teach me while I'm asleep. And know the sweet presence of God. To know that the menial tasks of the day have meaning and purpose and reality. To know that I am a special person. I'm not like the monkeys. I'm not like the other animals. I have a purpose because I am a communicator. The Creator wants to talk to me. Oh, if I knew that I was going to at 11 o'clock in the morning have a call from Ronnie Reagan, I would have all of my day planned around that. I would have thoughts of days and what I wanted to say to him. I would have it all programmed down to a gnat's whisker. I would have it all ready. And I would tell everybody, I would say, you know, the president is going to call me. And this, oh, is he? I said, yes, he's going to call me and talk with me. He wants to hear my opinion about this and that. And I really don't know what the subject is, but he wants to talk to me. I don't know why he want to call you, but he wants to talk to me. He missed. Got it. How interesting it is to know that the Creator of everything is interested in what I have to say. He wants to chit-chat with me. He wants to talk to me. He has things he wants to say to me. How interesting to know that. I want to be able to see him, to see his hand at work, to see what he's doing, to understand his purposes, where he's going. I want to talk with my husband. I said, now, honey, what you going to do in this garden? Where are you headed with this thing? I mean, what is our goal, you and I? Are we just treading water till the kids get old enough that we can run them all out of here? What are we going to do? What is our purpose and our goal of life? He says, honey, we're going to buy us a travel trailer and we're cutting out of here. That's what we say. Hallelujah. One of these days. What is that? But to know that God wants to discuss with you the things that he is doing, to discuss with you and let you in on his secrets. David said, that's what I want. I want to be a familiar with God. I want to be a companion of deity. I want to fulfill the reason I was created, and that is to be buddies with Jesus, to be God's friend, to be able for him to be able to tell, whisper to me those sweet things, those intimate little things. And for him to say, I want to talk with you about this. Why are you excluding me? I said, Lord, I didn't mean to exclude you. I didn't know I was ignoring you, Lord. I'm not doing anything here but scrubbing out potties. I didn't think you want to talk about that, Lord. And this is kind of a tacky time for us to talk. He said, well, I'm interested in that sort of thing. Let me teach you about what's happened in your life. You'll learn more things hanging over the potty, scrubbing that thing out. He said, you know, I do that with you. He said, I send something rough and abrasive into your life to scrape out all the uckies and the yuckies. Don't forget under the rim. Now that's what you've been doing. You've been forgetting under the rim. Let me show you what's under your rim, sister. Oh, God will teach you. And you say, oh, Lord, I wish I could do this with a pair of gloves, but I can't hardly get it. He said, I know what it's like. You've got to get in there with your hands. But you can always wash up afterward, remember. Just wash up nice and tidy and don't forget under your fingernails. And that's the way it is. I get down in somebody's life that's full of all kind of yucks. He said, you can wash up afterward. You've got the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid you're going to get all involved in that. You can afford to risk yourself to help somebody else and to get down in there. And you can't do it from a distance. The brush is pretty good, but there ain't nothing like getting in there with your hands. So, you know, you can't help somebody from a distance. You got to get in there with your hands. Make yourself vulnerable. The Lord wants to talk with us about the minute things of the day. And you think, God's not interested in my life. I don't do anything exciting. We're talking this morning. Don't you hate those people that come up to you all bright and shiny and say, do you work? And you'll say, well, what do you think I do? You know, sit on a pillow like Ms. Astor's poodle? Of course I work. I don't get any money for it, but I sure do work. You know, it's so you take your significance from whether you get money or not. And you know those kind of people. And we think, well, I'm not too much. I don't have much to offer God. When God has said, I want to discuss these things with you. I want to rap with you just a little bit. I want to talk with you about these things. David said, that's what I want. So that's what I want. Above everything else, nothing else can compare or come near to that. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now I want to talk with you very briefly about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. That's all that was, Lanya, just for you. Turn to John 14. John 14, you'll remember that this discussion starts in John chapter 13. This is where the boys and Jesus go into that upper room, which sounds all spiritual. It wasn't anything but a second story. You realize that. A lot of y'all have upper rooms. It was no big deal. It was a sort of a summer room. Many times it was a tent, or it was one with coverings that could be opened. It was a place where it was cool in the evening. You could have and enjoy the evening breeze. And it was just a room upstairs was all it was. And they went up there to have this last Passover meal that Jesus was ever going to have. They were celebrating theirs early. The rest of the city would celebrate theirs the next day. But you see, they were celebrating. It was after 6 o'clock, and the new day had begun according to Jewish calendar. And they were enjoying early what was actually going to be the last Passover meal God would ever recognize. Read chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and understand and that those things all go... Pardon me. Those things all go together. There's no break there. All of these things happened in that upper room. And, you know, the chapter headings and the little notations are not inspired. They're just stuck in there. And the verses are not, the divisions, that's just to help you find your place. But read that through in a running start, because they all go together. Now, in chapter 14, the last of chapter 13, however, what had Jesus just been doing? He had predicted his betrayal. He talked about that somebody was going to betray him. And remember, the room began to buzz. Everybody says, is it me? Is it me? Who is it? Who is it? Who is it? And so Peter leaned over and says, hey, John. John was sitting next to Jesus. Ask him, who is it? And so John leaned over and said, Jesus, who is it? And Jesus said, it's the one that I dip the morsel to, or give the sop to. This was a custom in the East for the honored guest. The host would reach over and break off a little piece of that pancake bread they had, reach over in the main dish and cup that bread, make a little spoon out of it, and scoop up some of the lamb stew and place it in the mouth of the honored guest with his own hands. It was a picture of a covenant action. Remember, in covenant, you feed the other part. And it was a picture of friendship. And Jesus did this. And he said, it's the one I give the sop to. And it was that said, you are the honored guest at this gathering. And remember who he gave it to? He gave it to Judas. And it said, at that moment, the devil entered Judas' heart. And he went out. And John is very succinct. He said, and it was night. It was night in more ways than one. Judas went out into the darkness. And then Jesus begins to talk about what's going to happen, about him going away. And Peter said, where are you going that I can't come? Sounds like a quarrelsome child. He said, where are you going that I can't come? You're talking in riddles. He said, I'll go with you. I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus speaks to Peter. But you know what he called him? In the other one, in Luke, he says, Simon, Simon. Remember, he hadn't called him Simon since he first met him. Remember, he changed his name from Simon to Peter? Peter means a rock, a little pebble, solid. But Simon means shifting sands. And he said, shifting sands, shifting sands. Back to your old ways, Peter. You're going to deny me three times, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, you see, you can't stop between verse 38 in chapter 13 and verse 1 in chapter 14. When he said, let not your heart be troubled, he's talking to Peter. He just told Peter, you're going to deny me three times, but don't get upset about it. Let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, King James says, mansions. It's so unfortunate. It doesn't have anything to do with a mansion. It means a resting place, a quiet spot, a nest. A prepared spot. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many nests. He said, resting places. He says, if it wasn't so, I would have told you. He said, I wouldn't be lying to you boys. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also. And you know the way, and you know how to get there. And Thomas spoke up. Now remember, Thomas had a twin brother. His name was Didymus, the twin. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know how to get there? And so we don't know the way. Jesus said, Thomas, son, I am the way. You don't need a map. I'm the map. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. And if you'd known me, you'd have known my Father. And now you know him. Because you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see, all this goes together. Now, why didn't they ask questions here? Why didn't they say, he said he was going to Father's house? The only thing they asked was how to get there. You see, to a Jew, they knew what Father's house was. They understood that. There were many questions that could have been asked here that they didn't ask. But the only thing they did ask was, how do we get there? But they didn't ask the questions I would have asked. What is Father's house? Now, this is what David said. I want to know. I want to dwell in Father's house all the days of my life. What did David mean when he said that? You see, when God met his people after he took them out of Egypt, he met them at Sinai. He spoke to them vocally. The scripture says they heard him speak. All of those people heard him speak, and it scared them spitless. They said, Moses, you go tell God not to say nothing else. We are scared to death. If he wants to give us any message, tell him to send us orders. We're used to following orders. We've done that for years in Egypt. Send us some orders, and we'll do them. But tell him, don't come down and say nothing else to us. We can't stand it. And that's the way they arranged it. And God went to dwell among his people. They lived in tents. So God lived in a tent. When they got settled in the land, they built houses. Well, they built God a house called a temple. But God dwelt in a tent with them all the time they traveled in the wilderness. They lived in tents with a mobile house, and God lived in a mobile home all the time they were in the wilderness. And the tent was made and placed right in the middle of the people's camp. Everybody could get to the tent. And it was a big place. Remember what it was like? They were able to go to it. And you remember how the tabernacle in the wilderness was? There was the outside fence that was big, and you went in through the door here. There was that big altar where the animals were sacrificed. There was that big bowl of water called the laver that you washed in. Inside the out here that was open to the sky, inside here was another little house divided into two. And in this first part, the priest went in and did their ministry. And this last part here, the Ark of the Covenant was, and only God went in there. I mean, only the high priest went in there to visit with God once a year. It was called Father's House. You see, everybody could come here. Oh, this is Father's House. You wanted to go and visit with Father? Well, you went to his house. That's the same idea we have today to go to town. We'll go and see God. I go down to the church house. But it was so then. That was the only way to see God, was to go to Father's house. It wasn't too big, but then God knew that wasn't too many going to visit with him anyway. And so it didn't have to be too big. And this was Father's house. And Father lived here. He actually dwelt in this place in the glory cloud of his presence. And there was no light in here. There was a candlestick in this place. You could see in that first place, you could see light in there. Out here was the light of the sun, and here was the light of the lamp. But in here there wasn't any light, because the glory light of the God who is light filled that room with himself, and you could see. And the high priest went in there once a year. So once a year, all of the people went to visit with Father in his house. You know, my grandchild will come, and he'll want to come to me, and he'll say, "Let's go back to your study." He wants to go back to my house, to my room, and he'll sit at my desk, and he'll write on all the scraps of paper he can find and use all the pencils and the pen, and he wants to go back to my room. It's one of my little nephews. I went yesterday to pick up my grandson at my sister's house, and my nephews, I walked in the door, they said, "Can we go to your house? Can we go to your house?" Now, it's exciting to go to Aunt Ann's house because it's different. That's where I live, and they have all kind of goodies and special things that Mama won't let them have at their house. And they get away with a lot of stuff. They can go out there and step in cow manure, and nobody hollers and yells. You know, we just wash it off, and Mama would fall apart at the seams. They love to go to Aunt Ann's house. It's special, and it's special. Once a year, everybody was able to go right into Father's house, into his very own room, and visit with him in their representative once a year. And so Jesus said, "I'm going to Father's house." They knew what he was talking about. This was a picture of the very presence of God. Jesus said, "I'm going there. Don't be upset. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to Father's house." Now, the way this happened was most peculiar, most interesting. The high priest had beautiful clothes. They were called his garments of glory. Garments of beauty and glory. They were very, very special and very expensive. Very expensive. And he wore these beautiful garments, and they had jewels on them. They were very costly, and they just glowed in the beauty that he wore. But on this one day when they were going to go in the Father's house, in their representative, the high priest, Aaron, would take off his beautiful garments of glory, and he would lay them aside. And he would put on a plain linen ephod. It was like a nightshirt. You know, and he'd put it on. It, you know, cost you about the middle of the calf, and it was linen, and it was the common everyday wearing of the people. And he would put this on, and he would take. It took two goats to do this, or two lambs. Usually, it was a goat. It took two of them to show what Jesus was going to do. He would take one goat, and the priest would come over there, and he would lean on the head of the goat, and he would pronounce all the sins of the people. This is the great day of atonement, and it's the worst day of your life, because on this day you're going to remember all of your many and heinous sins for the past year. And you're going to listen. You'll sit at home and you begin to recite out your sins. And if you've missed one, your wife will remind you, or your kids will remind you. You'll beat your breast like a good Hebrew. You say, "Oh, yes, oh, God, I'm a great and horrible sinner." And all the weight of all of your crimes for the year and your sins would just fall on you. And it would be a horrible day. It would be a day that you afflict your soul, a day of great affliction. And the high priest, everybody would gather at the temple, and the high priest would take that one lamb or goat, and he would lean on it, and he would pronounce all the sins of the people. And when he got to yours, you'd beat your breast. You'd say, "Oh, God, that's me. That's me. I'm a great, horrible sinner." And he would say it. You'd say, "Oh, that's me. That's my sin." And he would take that goat, and he would slash its throat. And he would take the blood that he caught in a basin, and he would go into Father's house with that blood. And he would take it and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat over the ark. And it would be a picture. God would look down and see the broken law that was written on those tablets of stone in that box. But before his eyes would fall on the broken law, his eyes would fall on the blood of that goat, that it had all the sins of the people named on it. He would see that something innocent had died for all those guilty people. It was his provision. And God would forgive for one more year, all the sins of the people were covered up by the life of something that was innocent. And then the priest would come out and he'd say, "I've been to Father's house." And you'd say, "Well, hallelujah, glory. I wonder if he really went. I mean, I didn't see him. He went by himself, and I didn't get to go. I wonder. It's a very has limitations to it, this practice. And so then the priest would take another goat, and he would do the very same thing again. He would lean over on the head of the goat like this, way hard, and he would announce all the sins of the people. And then he would cut the throat just that way, very mercifully, and the blood would gush out of the jugular vein. He'd catch it. No. He wouldn't cut the throat of this one. I'm begging your pardon. This one. He leaned on the goat, and then they sent it off into the wilderness. And I would say, "There goes my sins. I can see them. They're going." He really did do that. It was a very limited thing. It was good. It was better than anything else because it was the best that they had. But it was very limited in the fact that this high priest died. It was upsetting. He would die on you frequently. And just when you were getting used to him, the fellow would die. And the next one may not be so nice. This fellow understood me. I mean, I could really get close to this one. He understood me and my difficulty. But the next one, well, you know, he wasn't so hot. He was more interested in his own thing. I mean, it was very upsetting. I get used to him, and then he'd up and die on me. And it's very upsetting. How can you handle a thing like this? You're constantly in a quandary. All this happened at Father's house. Now, one thing about it, the goats, they were an amoral creature. They didn't want to die. They fought against it. They struggled against it. I really couldn't have a goat care for my sins. Because after all, he never participated in the sin that he died for. It was limited. And I never forgot the sin. I mean, it was always there. God said, "Well, you know, we look over it for one more year," but my sins were still there. I needed someone who was like me to die for me. A goat really couldn't do it. But someone who was like me could die for me. And then God sent his lamb, called Jesus. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the Lamb of God came. The one who was really God, but he was really a man. And he could be worth the whole creation, for he himself created everything. And the one that created it is worth what he created. And so he was worth dying for me. And he voluntarily agreed that he would die. It was important. He had to agree. You see, that's what Gethsemane was all about. It wasn't enough that Jesus died. He had to voluntarily agree to die. And if he had to voluntarily agree to die, it was possible for him to choose not to. The choice was presented to him, and he chose to be obedient to the Father. And he told the boys, he said, "Now I'm going to go to Father's house." What happened in Father's house? Well, first of all, you took blood in Father's house. You took blood of one who all the sins were laid on him. And that blood was sprinkled on the broken law, and God forgave. Oh, my. It used to have to be done every year, but if one could go who was perfect, it could be finally done. It would never have to be done again. The priest never got to sit down in Father's house. There weren't any chairs in there. It was an unfinished work. It had to be redone every year. But if there would be one who could come, and one who could fully and completely do it, well, then you could sit down, couldn't you, if it was all over? Jesus says, "I'm going to Father's house. I'm the Lamb. I'm the Lamb that all those millions of lambs were pictures of. And I'm going to Father's house. And I'm not going to take just the blood of a goat. I'm going to take my blood. And on the cross, God laid all of the sins of mankind on Jesus. Not just the sins of those who would receive His forgiveness, but Peter says, not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world were laid on Him. He became Mr. Sin, Mr. with a capital M, Mr. Sin. He became sin. He was declared legally he who had never sinned. He was declared to be sin in order that we might be declared sinless or sin-free. And so all of the sins were announced and laid on this Lamb. And He died. And He took His blood. And blood's a picture of your life. Your life is in the blood. He took it where? The Father's house. Well, where is Father's house? It's down there at the temple in a room. No, Moses built Father's house according to the pattern that he had seen. God showed him something in the eternal heavenlies, and He sent Moses back to draw a picture of it. Have you ever seen something and then you tried to draw a picture of it? Moses drew a picture of something that he saw in heaven, and he came back and drew a picture of it, and we called it the tabernacle. But it was something that he saw. Jesus wasn't going to the tabernacle. He wasn't going to the temple. He was going to the... Where does God dwell? In the eternities. We have a picture of what happened in Revelation chapter 5. Remember Revelation chapter 5? Where John saw this book that was sealed inside and out, was written inside and out and sealed with seven seals, completely. I mean, and he saw it and he wept greatly because there wasn't anybody found that could open it. Nobody was worthy. And John just broke down. Now, he saw some very squirrely things, but he never did break down like that. Said he wept greatly. Whatever was in that scroll, that book was very important, needed to be opened, but nobody was worthy. Somebody wasn't strong enough. It wasn't that somebody wasn't wise enough, but nobody was worthy enough. Who could be worthy? Remember when old Jacob blessed his sons and he told Judah, he said, you're going to be the ruler. All the kings are going to come from you until Shiloh comes, he whose right it is, who is worthy. Well, Shiloh came, Jesus, God's Lamb. And in the book of Revelation, it says that John heard the messenger say, now you quit your crying, blow your nose and quit that. Somebody's been found worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has been found worthy. And John said he turned to look at this lion. And instead of seeing a lion, he saw what? He saw a lamb. God's lamb. You see, in heaven, lions are lambs. It's all backwards from what we think on earth. John said he saw the lamb. And he saw him take the book. And he saw that lamb. Said, you know, said he had the sacrificial gash across its throat. Like all the lambs were when they're killed in the temple ritual, this one had that, and it was fresh blood, like it had just been cut. That's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus is God's Lamb. He is the one that all those other lambs were the picture of, and when He died, He took His life, His perfect sinless life, in the Father's house, into the eternities, into the heavenlies. And remember, He got stopped in the middle of it. Remember, Mary Magdalene was standing in the garden, where in the graveyard where Jesus' tomb was. And she had discovered that the stone was rolled away and the other women had left to go back and tell the news. And she was standing there weeping and grieving. And she saw this shining being, and she just stood there grieving. And she heard somebody call her name, and she turned around and she saw somebody's feet. And you know how you are when she saw what she expected to see, who would be there but the caretaker. You know, we do that. We see what we expect to see. And she turned around and she said, Mister, if you just tell me where you took his body, I'll go get it. Now, she thinks she's going to move a body stiff with rigor mortis and her or want, but it didn't make any difference. She'd get it. She'd take it, whatever she needed. And she said she heard her name, Mary. And when she heard that name, there wasn't anybody that could say that name like one certain somebody. And she said, Rabboni, Master, Teacher. And he said, now don't hang on to me. You caught me right in the middle of my business, Mary. You caught me right in the middle of it. I'm on my way to Father's house to present my life. I'm on my way. And you stopped me in the middle of it. Now you go back and tell the others that I'm tending to business. And as everything's going to be all right, I'll see him later. That's where he was. He was on his way to Father's house. Said he ascended into the heavenlies. The Bible says he presented his life to the Father. The Father said, it's enough. It's done. It's good. It's good. He said, sit down until I make your enemies your footstool. Have a seat, son. It's all over. You can rest now. Have a seat. Jesus. This is, so many people regulate John 14 to funerals. It doesn't have anything to do with funerals. It has everything to do with life. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I don't need a place later on. He's going to take care of that. I need a place now. He went to the place where God dwells, into Father's very heart, and he made a resting place for us, a nest, a place that when the storms of life blow over us, we are protected, a place like Noah's Ark. Noah and the animals selected by God were in the ark, and destruction and judgment came, and they were just safe. Man, they floated right on the top of that stuff. There's a place Jesus has made for us. And it is a place where when the horrors of life are going, we are safe and secure. And they're swirling all around us, but they never touch us. Not us. They never touch Noah. They touch the ark. But not Noah. He was in the ark. Jesus is the ark. All the horrors of life and sin have touched him. But I'm safe. The me that's way down inside, when I say me, I can see it. Nobody else can. They don't touch me. Oh, they may hurt my body. They may upset my emotions, but they don't get me. Not me. I'm in Father's house. I'm in my nest, in my place that Jesus has made for me. But you know, he said he wasn't only going to go. He said, I'm going to take you back where I am. He did that. He did. Now, the first goat that was killed, that's what Jesus did on the cross. But what about that second goat? How do I know it really happened? How do I know? I mean, I've heard this all my life. They said, Jesus is risen from the dead, and Jesus is in the heart of the Father, and Jesus dwells. How do I know? I mean, maybe somebody's lying to us. Have you ever thought that? Has ever the devil ever whispered in your eye, what if you live your whole life and then pop off and discover it was all a waste? It wasn't you. You wasted everything. Have you ever thought those things? Well, that's why we need the second goat. It's important, that second goat. Turn to John 20. We need that second goat. When I saw that second goat walking off into the wilderness, and I saw it was going, it's got to be a tiny speck, and it was gone, I said, they're gone. I watched my sins go with my own eyes. I saw it. Well, we need that second goat. We need it today. Look in John chapter 20. Verse 21 says, Jesus said to them, now he's resurrected, standing before them, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them. Now, in the Greek, I'm told by Greek scholars that that word breathe is the same word we would use for mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. It means he came right up next to them and put his mouth on their mouth, just like you're giving, mouth-to-mouth. And he breathed on them. He said, receive or admit the what? The Holy Spirit. And I think when Jesus says admit it, you admit it. When is the last time this ever happened? When was the last time that happened? When Adam lay on the ground, fully formed, a beautiful hunk of a good-looking man, but just laying there. God leaned over, and mouth to mouth, he breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. It was a new creation, a new species, a new race stood up on the earth. And then God named him Adam. We've got a new species, friends, a new race, new, freshly created from the mouth of the Creator. Jesus, the one who created Adam and breathed into him, now leans over to his disciples and breathes into them the breath of life. It's the second goat. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. How do you know? How do you know that your sins are forgiven? You know. You just know. Can't anybody convince you that Jesus is not alive and he doesn't love you? Because you know. You have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says, our spirit witnesses with his spirit. Oh, the devil can whisper all those lies into your ear, but you're not really saved. You weren't sincere. But you know deep down. Yeah, but I know. How do you know you're alive? I told you about Will Rogers appearing before, trying to get a passport, and he didn't have a birth certificate because when he was born, back on the reservation, they didn't keep a lot of records, and they weren't going to let him get a passport or a ticket because he didn't have a birth certificate. And he said, well, I'm here, ain't I? There's nothing, no argument for being alive like being there. You're here. And, you know, I heard a friend tell about a woman who was a very educated woman, and she had been gone through theological seminaries of varying degrees and had been convinced that the Bible was just a pack of fairy tales. Said the minute she had received Jesus as Lord, she knew that every word in the Bible was true. She didn't have any reason, any base, any logic, but she knew that it was true. That's the way it is. You know that you know that you know that you know. It's the second goat. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus has been glorified. John says he spoke of the Spirit which wasn't yet given because he wasn't yet glorified. But when he gave the Holy Ghost, that means it was done. And what did he do? He took us in himself to Father's house. He made a place in Father's house, and we dwell there all the days of our life. It's called Zion, and it's right in here. Paul said, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Don't you know that he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him? Don't you know the Holy Spirit dwells in your spirit? Don't you know God did it? You didn't have a thing to do with it. Don't you know it was God's idea that he picked you out? The only thing you did was agree with God long after he had decided the whole matter. Don't you know that what God started, he's going to finish? Don't you know that you live in his very presence every minute of the day? Don't you know that you live and move in his being? Don't you know that you have your essence within him all the time, that he's always present with you? Don't you know he likes you? Don't you know God is your friend? Don't you know he has beggared heaven in order to make provision for you to come to him? Don't you know that when you fail and miss it, God knew that before you did it? He doesn't excuse it, but he made provision for it. Don't you know he likes you? Don't you know he's friendly? Jesus said, don't you know if I go away, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come back to you. I'm going to take you to be with where I am. I want you with me all the time. I want to be with you. I'm taking you to Father's house. Father's house has plenty of resting places. Places where you can lie down in your heart in the midst of all hell breaking loose and know it's all right. It's all right. My God is in charge of this whole shooting match. It's okay. I don't like what things are happening. I don't like how things are going, but that's all right. Is everybody ever in a mess of trouble because God's in charge? I know it's hurting me now, and I know it's unpleasant, but that's all right. My God is here, and he's a big boy. He can take care of himself. God will stick up for me. I know that it looks like I failed. I know that I'm a low-down, dirty, rotten son of a gun. I know all that's true, but I know that my God is for me. My Bible says he's on my side. My Bible says his thoughts of me are so many that they can't be counted any more than the sands of the sea. My God says God loves me. My Bible says that God knew what I was going to do before he took me on and nobody shot with me. My God says I can lie down in Father's arms. Tell him I'm sorry. Tell him how bad I missed it. Tell him all of my problems and snuggle down and go to sleep because he's on the job. My Bible tells me that I'm in Father's house. And in Father's house, you get all kind of goodies that you don't ever used to get at home. In Father's house, it's all nice. In Father's house, you're special. I used to go to my grandma's house when I was a kid. And I would go to my aunt's, and I knew I was special. Why, they couldn't wait for me to get there. They'd go to the store and buy cookies and buy Kool-Aid. I'd open a pack of Kool-Aid today and think about my grandpa. He'd go to buy Kool-Aid because he loved all that stuff and couldn't get away with eating it by himself. But when I'd come, honey, we'd load up. I'd come back home and Mom would fuss and complain. Take her a month to get my complexion cleared back up because, honey, we would pig out, me and my grandpa. And I'd go to the, and I knew I was extra special. They'd take me to church and show me off and all the neighbors would come in to see me. I was their pride and joy. I went to Grandma's house. I was something special. She'd let me play in her jewelry box, and I knew she didn't let any other kid in the world play in her jewelry box, but she'd let me. And we'd can and put stuff up together, and I'd know that I could help her. She'd run anybody else out and get under her feet in there hot and canning. I'd get to crawl up under the house and play in the holes that the dogs and the chickens made and make nests and make cars. And she wouldn't fuss at me when I came out all nasty and dirty. She'd just take me and clean me up and put me on something clean because she loved me. I was something special at Grandma's house, and I knew it. But friends, Jesus has made a place for us in Father's house and has come back and taken us with him. And we're there today. We're special in Father's house. He loves us. Yeah, we get dirty. We sure do. We fall in the muck and the mire of sin. And God washes us up with the blood of Jesus Christ. Strengthens us. Says, now don't go around that hole no more. That's mud over there. And when we mess it up, God says, I knew you were going to do that. Now, you're going to have to take the penalty for it. Just being muddy and yucky is part of your punishment. But I clean you up. I'll clean you up. I don't fuss at you. You lack wisdom. You're not too smart. You don't know how to handle things. You're making mistakes. That's all right. Just ask me. I'll give you all you need. It's okay. Are you scared? Are you scared? There's boogers and things that go bump in the night, and you don't know what's in the future, and you don't know what will happen if this happens. That's all right. I leave the light on for you. You can go to sleep with the light on in Father's house. You don't have to go sleep in the dark. Why, His presence makes it so nice. You get in the middle of the night and you wake up hungry. I mean, it's nighttime and anybody knows any fool ought to be sleeping now. You don't have to worry. Father won't be mad. He'll feed you anytime you need it. He'll strengthen you and encourage you in the black night of despair and your discouragement and all of your helplessness. Father will take care of you. It's all right. And Father never does go tisk, tisk, tisk at you. He never does shame you. He never does fuss at you. He says, I made provision for you. You're mine. You can walk through this and I'm going to walk with you. He never sends you by yourself. You don't ever have to go by yourself. Now, your mama sends you by yourself, but not Father. No, not in Father's house. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And in this place, not only is it Father's house, but Mama's there too. Mama's the Holy Ghost. Mama wipes your knees, bandages your bobos, holds you up close and pats you. Mama's busy talking to somebody and she reaches over and flicks off something on you and parts your hair and straightens your clothes up real good. Mama says, get your elbows off the table, son. Put on clean underwear. You never know when you're going to be in an accident. Mama teaches you how to live. Mama says, now you got in that mess on your own and you're getting just what you deserve. Now next time, don't do that. Mama's the one that'll pop you on the behind and then hug your neck. Mama's the Holy Ghost. Oh, Mama is the one. In Father's house, there is provision made for us. We're accepted. We belong there. We're not gate crashers in Father's house. We belong there. David said, one thing I desire of the Lord, just one, and that will I seek after. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever, forever. Through this life, on into the eternity of eternities, forever. Have my own bed, my own room. Have myself tucked down every night by Mama the Holy Ghost. Sit on Father's table and eat all that good stuff He's spent. I'm going to live in Zion. That's what they call my daddy's house. My father's house is called Mount Zion. And it's full of God's young'uns. Where the place is a place of joy and activity. It's a place of rest. A place of comfort, a place of security. Jesus said, don't get upset. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm the only one that can do it. I'm the only one that's worthy. But I'm going to prepare it, and I'm going to take you back there with me. I'm not going to leave you here by yourself. Friends, I want you to know that I want to live in the living, sparkling reality of being in Father's house 24 hours a day. Don't you? I want to be aware of it. I know I'm there. I know I'm there. But it doesn't do me much good if I don't know it. I don't get the benefits of it until I die, if I don't know it now. And so many of God's children are waiting until they die so they can go to Father's house. Big deal. You got to go someplace when you die. So you may, you know, that's all right. That's not my phone any rocks at it, but I want to go now. I want to be there now and be aware that I'm living there. When I was a child, Mama used to let me take a nap in the afternoons. And I'd lay down. And I'd close my eyes in the summer. The windows opened, didn't have air conditioners then. And I'd hear things like crickets or whatever it is, the outside noises. We used to live over on Shelley Street over in Dixie. And I'd hear all those outside noises. And if I'd close my eyes, I'd say, if you close your eyes, you can think that you're at Aunt Mamie's house. And Aunt Mamie lived in Bernard, Mississippi, and Aunt Mamie never married. She raised my daddy. And honey, I was top dog on Aunt Mamie's totem pole. She dressed me up and showed me off to all that Mississippi Delta country. And I'd say, if you close your eyes, it'll be just like your Aunt Mamie's. And there would be peace that would steal over me because, honey, I knew I was the fair-haired boy at Aunt Mamie's. And I think about that a lot. Many times, I'm in a turmoil. I've been working hard all day. Everybody's been doing everything wrong, and I've been aggravated every minute. I've stubbed my toe on everything I reached out to touch. Everybody in the world's let me know what a failure I am and what I don't have to offer, and I had to agree with them. Nobody did it right, and when I did it wrong, too. Just a mucko day. And I'll get by myself, and I'll close my eyes, and I say, if you close your eyes, you can hear all the sounds of Father's house. And I'll say, I'm going to think about you, Jesus. I'm not going to think about how I missed it. I'm not going to think about tomorrow, what I've got to do, what might happen, how I'm afraid. I'm not going to think about it. I'm just going to think about you. I'm here in Father's house. You love me. And I'm here forever and forever. All is well. It may all turn upside down and shake into hell, but everything's okay because my Father is in charge. And I'm in Father's house. I am there by writ and direction of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to think about you for a few minutes, Jesus. You're wonderful. I like you. I like your ease and your gentleness. I like how you're never embarrassed. I like how I can do the toadiest things and you just take it right in stride. I know that I like being with you, Lord. You smell good. You're calm. You get excited and you like to dance and you like to shout and you like to sing and you like to run and you enjoy everything just like a kid. And yet you're so strong and so peaceful and you run all the enemies away. You've done it all. I'm just going to take a few breaths and remind myself I'm in Father's house. Then I'll get up and face them again, you and me. David said, that's what I want. I want to live there all the days of my life. And Jesus provided it for you and me. We need to constantly remind ourselves that that's the one thing I want. Everything else comes out of that. All the ministry, all the things you want to do, all of the beauties of the power gifts of our God come out of the knowledge I'm in Father's house. I don't have to show off. I don't have to prove myself. I mean, I'm there. I don't have to try to get God to do things. I mean, he's going to do what he wants done, and he's going to use me. I just relax, let it flow. They say, Liz, you're too casual. You're much too casual. And he said, oh, no, I'm not casual enough. I mean, I'm in Father's house. I don't have to try to get power. What do I want with power? Man, I'd be responsible for it. Then let God have the power. Let him just demonstrate it in me when he's ready to. Let me just walk in Father's house and enjoy it. Let him have all the responsibility. Let me just look to him and just do what he tells me to do. And if I miss it, I'll correct it. He'll wash it off and we'll start again. I'm in Father's house. It's the place where God dwells. Lord, we bless you and thank you. You are our God. There is none to compare with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking us to Father's house. Thank you that we live there right now. That we live our lives there. Thank you that everything that we do is important and significant because of who we are. We have our importance from you. Our relationship to you gives us our significance. Thank you, Lord, that even though life seems to be handing us rocks, even though it appears that everything is going wrong, it appears that we've failed, it appears that everybody around us has failed, it appears, but Lord, we're going to look at the real facts. This is just temporary. This isn't too long. Oh God, our Father, we thank you that you are doing the work that you want done in us. We didn't go hunting for you. You ran us down, Lord, in your pity and your mercy, you found us. And we can't hang on to you, so you're hanging on to us. Lord, you're strengthening us to walk in the ways that you have laid down that are right. You've given us your word. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us your own presence. What more can you do? You've done it all, Lord. Thank you that we're growing. No, we're not where we ought to be. But then we aren't where we were either. Remind us of that, Lord. Looks like we remember what we think we ought to be. But you know, Lord, we shouldn't really be anything except what we are right now, because you can't be what you aren't. Thank you for that. Thank you we don't have to measure ourselves with each other. And we certainly don't measure ourselves with you. We fall down flat. But you in us are growing us up and strengthening us and teaching us. And Lord, there's only one way to get places, and that's one foot in front of the other, and there's no shortcut. Thank you for that. Thank you don't expect us to make any shortcuts. And thank you don't expect anything out of us but failure anyway. So when we fail, we're not shocked, and you're not shocked, but we take the provision that you made, and we notice that you're strong in us. Lord, I was listening to the radio, and oh, Lord, to those songs. They're so terrible. Lord, they think they're so good, and they're so bad. You know, they said, I remember that song I heard this morning that said that I've got a new direction. I'm going to be strong for Jesus. Lord, we can't be strong for you. If we couldn't have been strong for you before, why on earth would we think we're going to be strong for you now? Thank you, Lord. You're not leading us to strength. You don't want us to be strong, but you want us to recognize how weak we are. And then your strength exhibits itself in us. Oh, God, deliver us from thinking we got to hitch ourselves up by our belt loops and do something for God. Lord, if you want anything done, you'll do it. Oh, thank you for that. Lord, teach us how to relax in you, how to allow you to be strength within us, how to allow ourselves to sin and not be full of pride because we did it, but to admit, well, Lord, that's what I am. I sinned. Forgive me. Let us turn our eyes not on ourself and our progress, so-called, but to fill our eyes with how much you love us. Lord, I'm convinced that we'll never amount to a hill of beans until we get a good eye full of the love of God for us. Lord, when I see you and see how much you love me, it overwhelms me. It transforms me. It makes me different. It makes me be like I wanted to be when I was trying so hard and couldn't be that way. And I quit trying to be that way and started looking at you, and all of a sudden I got to be that way. Lord, teach us this secret. Teach us to look at you. It's not, Lord, that we say that sin doesn't count, but there's no overcoming anything with our eyes full of ourself and of the lies of the world. We have to look at you. Lord, you love us so much. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I want to tell you this morning that God loves you. His heart is filled with tenderness and kindness for you. He loved you when you were still an unformed embryo in your mother's womb. He chose you to be His own, and He has made all provision for you. He delights in you. He sings a song of joy and rejoicing over you. He dances about you because you are His prize. You are the one that He came for. He came and walked in this earth and submitted Himself to the obedience to the law. He lived as a human being and submitted Himself to the death of the cross because He loves you. For you it was. For you. His love for you cannot be expressed in words. It cannot be said in human terminology. His love for you is perfect. He loves you out of Himself because He chose to. And there's nothing you can do that can make Him unlove you. Nothing. Nothing. You might can unlove yourself, but you can't cause Him to unlove you. He loves you with an overwhelming, tender, compassionate love. And He understands things in your life that you could not speak to another human being. He understands and has sympathy. And He understands because He has felt what is the basis and the root of those things that you feel. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. He knows, and He's the only person who will ever be able to adequately understand, but He knows. And in knowing it, He loves you. His heart is open for you. Dolores, you have faced things in the past 2 years that have rocked you to the very core of your being. You have faced things that have caused you to wonder if God really did care and if He really did know what was going on. But the Word of God that you've implanted in your heart over the years has sustained and reminded you of the living Word, and He has held you with His hands. He's held you together when you wanted to fly apart. He's placed you in the position and in the place and through the circumstances that you walk through in order that you might know of His great mercy and His great overcoming power within you. He has walked you through these circumstances, and in them He has taught you, and as you relax yourself, He will refer back to them, and you will glean and reap great riches and wisdom and understanding that you would have never known except you walked through that. You've suffered great loss. And God has given you a small, tiny insight into what it means to let go and to understand that you have possessions. Possessions do not have you. That even the tenderest and dearest things that are in your hand, the things that mean the most from the past, really, when you get right down to it, don't amount to anything. They are not you. You are independent of anything. God has walked you through and is continuing to walk you. You don't know what's facing you up ahead. And in mercy, God's not letting you know it. Because He's going to walk you through that just like He's walked you through everything else. And you're going to arrive on the other side with your mouth full of His praise. And all that are within the earshot of you are going to benefit from all that you walked yourself through. Virginia Bates, God has taught you great revelation and great wisdom about Himself. But He says you haven't even begun to learn, for He has stored away such sweet and tender things to share with you that He has saved from before the eons became the eons. Sweet things that He wants to whisper to your heart that you'll never be able to articulate in words, but that will bind you to Him like nothing can possibly do. And He wants you to understand that you are worthwhile, that you have accomplishments and accomplished things by the power of the Spirit that have eternal value, that will never, never fade away, that will last forever, that you aren't just a little somebody ticking away at this and that, that the things that God has worked through you and in you will be recorded and have substance forever and forever and forever. These things God speaks to His people to say, this is important. See things from my point of view and understand that I myself am in control. Audrey, God says your heart has bled and bled and bled, and He hasn't wasted one single drop. Not one drop. All has been under His careful and tender overseership. He has never had His eyes off of you. His promises are eternal. His word never, never fails. He is the unfailing, everlasting arms. He says that the faithfulness that exercises itself within you is His own person within you, that He Himself sustains you. As a spider web sustains the drops of dew, so He sustains you and holds you up and allows the light of His presence to glitter through you, and it makes you appear to be a beautiful jewel. He says in Malachi that on that great day He will gather His jewels to Himself. After He's polished and after He's cut and He's fashioned, He will set them in a setting that all the world can see and admire. A setting and a faceted jewel that will catch the flash and the radiance of His person. And that we will beam for all of the universe to wonder and awe at the great wisdom and mercy of our God. It is this God that speaks to our hearts today, that speaks encouragement, that speaks rest, that says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. My word is rich within you. You don't know what's in you, my people. You have no idea of the great power that resides within your very physical person. For I myself have joined myself to you by the power of my Spirit, and I will accomplish what I have decreed will be. And I will accomplish it through you. And each one fulfilling in his own sphere, in his own place, each joint supplying the other. I am doing my work in my people. And I am doing it with those that dwell with me in Father's house at Mount Zion, where I manifest myself to my own. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you. There is no God like our God. Precious and true. And interested in everything. Interested. Oh, the mind of God. The mind of God that knows where every single ant is crawling right now. that knows the lifespan of every little insignificant bird, that waters the desert and brings forth grass on the plains where no man's eye is going to appreciate it, but you like it, don't you, Lord? You see in our lives those things that are beautiful, and you hide them, lest the light of the revealing it to the eyes of men would bruise it. Some fruit you can only produce in the shade. But oh, on that day when you drag it all out and show it before the eyes of all that are, that day it will be a glory day. And in anticipation of that glory day, we rest in you now. Blessed be your sweet name. Blessed be the tender mercies of our God. I speak a blessing on you. May God Himself reveal within you, as a flower opens to the sun, the special significance and purpose that each one of you are, that you might walk with Him in the midst of a world of dead people. You might walk with the living God alive, so alive that you can't help but frisk and dance and smile and sing, knowing the joy, the strength, the rest, the peace, the overcoming power of the Lord your God within you. And may the peace of Jesus blanket you and direct you and guide you and comfort you all the days of your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.